Okay, well, our scripture reading for this morning comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John, as we find Jesus appearing to the disciples on the night of Easter. And this, of course, is the passage in which we find Thomas experiencing doubt, but also experiencing belief. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing you may have life in his name. I had a very odd experience of nature a number of years ago in Blooming Grove. As I had gone out, it was late winter, and I was going out to get some firewood for the wood stove, and suddenly there appeared over me in the sky a huge flock of black birds. I don't know what kind of bird they were, but there were thousands of them. And I stood and watched this seemingly endless flock of birds fly across, and I couldn't even begin to guess how many there were. Many, many, many birds. The sky was almost dark with them, and they kept flying over. And it lasted, it seemed, forever. It might have been only 5 or 6 minutes. And then the strangest thing of all was that at the very end, the last birds went over, and there was one bird, just one, that was picking up the rear. There are times when all of us might feel like perhaps what we would think that bird would feel like, being at the end and not being with everybody else. We find Thomas feeling like this on this week after Easter, seeing everybody else going along fine. They had seen Jesus, they knew he had been raised, and they were all set. But here was Thomas with his doubts, and he couldn't quite get there. At times, we all feel like that, I think. We feel as though everybody else around us, and this may not necessarily be true, but it seems like everybody else around us is doing fine. They don't have any questions about anything. They just go about their daily business. Everything is great, and then you're sitting there dealing with whatever negative voices and garbage is floating around in your head. I want to think about Thomas in relation to this. For 2,000 years, this guy has been labeled Doubting Thomas. I don't think there are very many people that could have a legacy like that. And isn't it always true that when you do something great, people don't remember it, but when you make a mistake, they're going to remember you for the mistake? Well, here's Thomas being remembered for the mistake that he made. So I like to think of him as believing Thomas, not as doubting Thomas. So here's the story as to what has happened. In the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, we find that first, once they get the news that Jesus has been raised, the beloved disciple, probably John, who is credited, although probably isn't the author of John's Gospel, runs and looks in the tomb, and he sees the grave clothes on top of the slab. And he believes that Jesus has been raised without actually seeing Jesus. And then Mary Magdalene is at the tomb, and she sees Jesus, but she only believes that it's him after he says her name. In fact, at first, she thinks that he's one of the gardeners. And because the tomb is empty, she wonders if Jesus' body has been carried away somewhere else. And then the other disciples see Jesus. And they believe that he has been raised. Now, the little detail that we often forget is that when Jesus sees the disciples, he shows them the wound on his side and the wounds in his hands. So Thomas perhaps is thinking, I wasn't there. I need to see the same thing they did. I don't know that Thomas was necessarily experiencing a greater level of doubt than the others were. He just hadn't been there. And why he wasn't there, we'll never know. So what happens in this chapter is that there is a progression in what each person or group of people sees and then what it takes for them to believe. We finally come to Thomas, who is actually able to see Jesus, to see the wounds, to touch the wounds, and then believe. And he confesses, "My Lord and my God." Funny thing about this is that at one time, this was the end of the Gospel of John. After the appearance of Jesus with Thomas, then the author tells us that there are many other things that Jesus did that aren't written in this book, but it is written that you'll have eternal life. And then it goes on for another chapter. Well, John's Gospel is, more so than the other three Gospels, appears to have been edited a number of times. And so clearly there was another story about Jesus, in this case, a story about Jesus and Peter being reconciled that later was added on. So it was kind of an ongoing work in progress, I guess, for a while. It's always in the midst of the community of faith that Jesus becomes known. And it is in the middle of the community that Thomas experiences his doubt. And Jesus' presence for the disciples was what defined their community of faith. Earlier, on the night before the crucifixion, Jesus had assured them, as only John records, that when he was gone, that the Holy Spirit was going to come and was going to be his presence with them And now as they are gathered together, we have an account that seems almost contrary to the day of Pentecost, as Jesus breathes on the Spirit, or on the disciples, and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Once Jesus was gone, the group had no focus. They were holed up in a house or a room, we're not really sure, probably somewhere in Jerusalem. And they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. Would be a natural reaction. If a leader or a person who was very central to a group had died or was killed or somehow went away, the question would be, who are we? And what are we going to do now? Perhaps Thomas experienced that questioning maybe a bit more deeply than the others. We don't know. But we do know that for Thomas, this was an event that challenged his faith very deeply. Which is not to say that the others weren't challenged as well. Now, oddly enough, I think there's almost a bit of humor in all of this. So you're probably thinking, well, this is not humor, this is all deadly serious. But the humor is this. This is a wonderful study in human nature and how funny at times we are. How we can cling onto doubt and disbelief. Sometimes, despite what is right in front of us. At times, that can almost be kind of funny. Why is it we do that? And we do it all the time. But what Thomas experiences is not any different than what any one of us would experience, that doubt. Now, I will hear people say sometimes that if you doubt, that means you're not really a faithful Christian. You'll never hear me say that. In fact, I would suggest that profound doubt is a very important element of faith. Profound doubt can actually be a very important element of faith. If you experience a profound doubt of whatever sort it may be, it means that you are taking very seriously whatever that is that you're stuck on and you can't get past it. That's not a lack of faith. That means you're really wrestling with whatever that question might be. And it seems sometimes that the deeper a person's doubt is, once they have worked through that they can come out at a much better place, as Thomas does. His doubt was so profound that perhaps that's what kept him from being with the other disciples. It's only a guess, but it's a possibility. And once he's able to work through that doubt, he offers the deepest and highest confession of who Jesus is in all of the Gospels. Jesus' words after Thomas's confession are rather interesting. They can give us a reason to think. Have you believed because you've seen? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet who believe. I think what Jesus might say, in other words, is believing is seeing. The expression we often use, of course, is the opposite. Seeing is believing. But here, believing is seeing, because that's for the rest of us. We don't have the privilege and the luxury of seeing the resurrected Christ in front of us. The body of Christ now is all of us. This is the body of Christ. Wounded, as Jesus is, not perfect, experiencing doubt, and at times disbelief. But we now become the body of Christ. I think the gospel writer understood this when he got to the end, that first end of the chapter, the first end of the gospel, ending with this confession of Thomas and the statement that there are many more things that Jesus did, and we can't write them all down. As that writer says at the very end of the Gospel of John, there probably aren't enough books in the world to hold and record all of the things that Jesus did. But this is written so that you might believe. So if you experience profound doubt, if you are now, if you have found times in your life when you do, don't think of it as a lack of faith. Think of it as a part of the process of faith. Because faith is not a quantity. It is not a thing. I can't give you a cup of faith. Faith is a verb. Faith is something that we do. And it means to trust. That's what it means. Not just an intellectual belief, although that's a part of it. Faith is trust. Trust is part of a relationship. Anybody that's ever been in any sort of relationship knows that there has to be trust. If you can't trust the other person or the other people, there's no relationship. So think of doubt not as a failing, not as a mistake, but as a part of our growing and exercising that trust as we continue to learn and to grow. And Thomas is a wonderful example of someone who experiences profound doubt and is able to work through it and to find himself on the other side. Amen.